Okay, today's reading is taken from 1 Corinthians 14. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in the tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the flute or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and he is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. If you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you are saying? You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church I would rather speak five intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law it is written, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners I will speak to this people. But even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues, then, are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, they will not say that they are out. Will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you.
Thanks very much indeed, Sharon. Let me add my welcome to you. It's very good to have you with us on this wet Tuesday lunchtime. Now, as Philip said, we're continuing this series of talks following Jesus in a selfie culture. And the question that 1 Corinthians 14 answers is this: what makes a good church service? One that God is pleased with. Whether you're looking in on the Christian faith or whether you're a committed Christian already, you'll be only too aware there are loads of different churches around the place. Loads of different churches here in the city midweek, but also where we live weekends as well, and all with different kinds of services. But what makes a good one? What makes a good church experience as opposed to what makes a bad church experience. Now, I think it's easy to miss the fact that is the big question of this chapter. For some, it's easy to miss because the Apostle Paul mentions two spiritual gifts in particular, the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. And immediately, we'll have a whole raft of questions that we want answers to. And so we miss the big thing that Paul is saying. For others, it's because the gifts of tongues and prophecy are unfamiliar. Perhaps they sound a bit weird to us. And so we find it rather difficult to just engage with what Paul is saying here. So what's happening in this chapter? Well, we've seen over the last few weeks, the church in Corinth was not a model church. Turn back to chapter 11, verse 17, where the Apostle Paul says, 11:17, your meetings do more harm than good. That's quite a thing to say, isn't it? It'd be much better if you didn't meet at all. Chapter 14, verse 20, in our reading today, he says, brothers, stop thinking like children. They're behaving like children. And therefore, of course, it's always unfortunate when some Christians say, as they do, that if only the church today was more like the church in Corinth, it would be more authentic. Okay, is that just plain wrong? The church in Corinth is not a church to try and emulate, unless, of course, we want to be a church which does more harm than good. Instead, remember what we saw in chapter 12. The Christians in Corinth were pursuing what we call the way of gifts, where impressive upfront spiritual gifts, and in particular the gift of speaking in tongues, were the mark of Christian maturity. Some getting kind of puffed up by that. Others very much feeling as a result that they were second-class citizens if they didn't have that gift. And so, chapter 12, verse 31, Paul says, look, instead of the way of gifts, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. And that is chapter 13, the way of love. And now in chapter 14, Paul applies that principle of love, teaching us that a church meeting, a church gathering, a church service, which God is pleased with, is one that is shaped by a love for others. Not a love for me and for what I want in our stealthy culture, but instead a love for others. When you say, what does that look like? Well, there are four headings there on the outline. First of all, building up others, not yourself. Verses 1 to 3. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Now, do you remember those spot the difference pictures? I used to love them. So, you know, you have sort of two almost identical pictures. But on closer inspection, you discover that actually the man in this picture over here has only got one shoe, whereas the guy in the other picture has got two shoes, and the dog in this picture has got a collar, the dog in the other one hasn't got a collar, and all that kind of stuff. Spot the difference. And that is really what the Apostle Paul is doing here with these two gifts, the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy throughout this chapter. He's saying, let's spot the difference in terms of how useful they are. Now, by the end of the chapter, he'll be saying there's really very little place in church for tongues, whereas prophecy is very valuable. And the important thing for this week is not just which is more useful, spotting the differences, so to speak, but the principles which Paul uses to determine and to teach us which one of those two is more and which is less important. That's the principles we're going to be looking at today. Now, it's not easy to work out precisely what the gifts of prophecy and tongues were, but verses 2 and 3, I think, give us a good summary to start with. The gift of tongues, maybe the gift of real but unlearnt human languages, such as in Acts chapter 2, which, by the way, is the only place in the New Testament other than 1 Corinthians where tongues are mentioned. Or it may be an unknown spiritual language, which doesn't correspond to any known human languages. But either way, they're not understood. That's the point. Just notice verses 2 and 3. Tongues is a form of prayer or singing addressed to God that is not understood by itself. It's not intelligible. Whereas the gift of prophecy, well, we're not given so much, are we, a definition in verses 2 and 3, but we are told what prophecy achieves. It strengthens, it encourages, it comforts. But notice the outcome of both, because that's what is so vital for what Paul is saying, verse 4. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. We saw last week, didn't we, that love is essential. And that means that in a church gathering, we should particularly value those gifts which edify and build up other people. Verse 5, I'd like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I'd rather have you prophesy. Now, Paul is not saying here, literally, he wants everyone to speak in tongues, because back in chapter 7, verse 7, he used exactly the same phrase to describe singleness. He said he wanted everyone to be single. Okay? So this is simply a figure of speech by which he is saying the gift of tongues, however important the gift is, nonetheless, he's saying prophecy is far greater because it builds up the whole church. Indeed, that phrase, build up or edify, it runs like a stream, a seam all the way through this chapter. I wonder if you noticed that as Sharon read it for us earlier. So it's there in verse 4, edifies the church, verse 5, edified, verse 12, build up the church, verse 17, edified. And all because, you see, the Corinthians have missed the point. They think church is all about getting what I want out of church. See, all about going to church for my benefit and what I can get out of it. Whereas Paul is saying, no, it's about building others up. Now, there's a marvellous TripAdvisor review printed in the paper recently, you may have seen it, from a disgruntled tourist who was complaining about their trip up Ben Nevis, the tallest mountain, as you will know, in the UK. And this is what they wrote on TripAdvisor. Very steep and too high. It took almost a full day. It went on far too long. The views at the top were non-existent because of the cloud. And at the top, there were no facilities, not even a toilet. As if they were expecting a sort of Gordon Ramsay restaurant or something like that at the top of Ben Nevis. And then the review finished. Worst of all, we then had to walk down again. Well, the Corinthians have missed the point of church, which is to build up others. So you see, here's the fork in the road, if you like. Do you want church to benefit yourself, to make you look good and feel good, in which case Paul says tongues wins? Or do you want church to benefit others, to build them up, in which case prophecy wins? That's the question, you see. Who is church for? Now let me say, I think we all struggle with this, because we live in an entitlement culture. A culture of rights, a culture of be good to yourself. So two applications before we move on. First of all, why did you come to the Aldersgate Talks this Tuesday lunchtime? Well, perhaps some, I felt like it, or I had nothing else in the diary, or I came to meet with friends because that would make me feel good, or I was caught in the rain so I thought I'd come and shelter. Whereas a mark of the Spirit's work is that we come to build others up, to serve others, to contribute. I guess there'll be some of us here, and actually we came this lunchtime, and to be honest, we're exhausted. We're frustrated perhaps at work, we haven't had a very good morning at work, life is full of stuff, too full of stuff. But actually we came this lunchtime to serve others and to build up others, driven by the love of God and a love for others. That, you see, is the Holy Spirit at work. Second application, we mustn't expect everything in church to be as we would like it. Okay, just take the choice. Just think about songs in a sort of ordinary Sunday church setting, for example. When I was a student, I went to a largely student church, but which didn't only sing the sort of modern songs that we probably mostly wanted to sing and all loved. And I think some of us, perhaps in our sort of student arrogance, thought it was slightly dull. But in fact, the church leadership were very wise, you see, because they were preparing us for life after university, where we would go to ordinary churches, where there would be a much wider spectrum of people, and therefore a much wider spectrum of tastes and a wider spectrum of songs. Training us, in other words, to go to church to build others up, to serve others, rather than just for what I want to get out of church for myself. So building up others, not yourself. Secondly, building up others demands intelligibility. In other words, understanding. Verse 6. Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will it be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Tongues by themselves, you see, cannot be understood. Whereas a clear word of what Paul calls revelation or knowledge or prophecy or a word of instruction, and once again, we're not quite sure what these things were, is more helpful because they are intelligible and can be understood. And Paul gives two illustrations. The first, in verse 7, he says intelligibility, understanding, is crucial in music, even in the case of lifeless things that make sound, such as the flute or harp. How will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Now, I was preaching on this same passage on Sunday, and I had the benefit of my daughter's flute. See, so I picked up my daughter's flute, and I can't play the flute to save my life, and if you play the flute, you'll know, actually, it's practically impossible even to get a sound, let alone to get a sound that sounds good. See, so I tried to play this thing, and there's this faint squeak which came out of the flute as I held up the microphone, and you know, no one would have been able to sing to that whatsoever. We then had our guitarist, who gave us the first couple of lines of a song, and immediately at that point, of course, people would have known exactly what to sing. And then Paul says it's exactly the same in battle, verse 8. Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? What do you say? What are the implications for the gift of tongues? Verse 9. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Instead, verse 12. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. Perhaps the Corinthians thought the gift of tongues was better, precisely because it couldn't be understood. Perhaps because it seemed more spiritual to them in some way. But notice, as Paul, prophecy is more valuable precisely because it's understandable, and therefore it builds up. Now, churches can get this very wrong. So at one end of the spectrum is this Latin mass in the Roman Catholic Church, which no one can follow because it's in a foreign language, an ancient language. And other churches' services are meaningless because of the rituals, pomp and ceremony, which no one understands. In some charismatic and Pentecostal churches, it's the unrestrained use of tongues that no one can understand. In still other churches, it's the preaching that's unintelligible. C.H. Spurgeon, the 19th century minister of the Metropolitan Tabernacle, the Elephant and Castle, criticized sermons which he said fed the giraffes, but not the sheep. In other words, which to most people simply went straight over their heads and were unintelligible. They didn't benefit. So you see, we need to be asking questions such as, are songs that are sung in a church, are they intelligible? Do they make sense? If not, we either need to explain them or don't sing them. Likewise, any liturgy that's used, the confessions and creeds. It's why here at the Aldersgate Talks we use a good modern translation of the Bible, and it's why all those who are speaking up front or introducing up front, while we try and speak in a way that is clear, that is free from jargon and that sort of thing. Because building up demands intelligibility. Thirdly, building up engages the mind. Verse 13. For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. Tongues need to be interpreted. Indeed, verse 28, Paul says, if there's no interpretation, they should remain silent. Verse 28, if there's no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. Because you see, the mind needs to be engaged. Verse 14. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I'll pray with my spirit, but I'll also pray with my mind. I'll sing with my spirit, but I'll also sing with my mind. In other words, you see, when you and I disengage our minds in church, that is not a sign of being more spiritual, but a sign of being less spiritual. Which is not to say, of course, that church should be academic and intellectual. Of course not. But we must be engaging our minds. So where does that leave tongues and prophecy? Well, look at verse 18. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Paul has the gift of tongues. He's grateful for it. He says it's a good gift. But verse 19, in the church, I'd rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. So he's not completely ruling out the possibility of tongues in a church meeting. But nonetheless, he does so. Which is why, of course, it's such a sadness to divide around the issue of speaking in tongues when it's such a thing of such small importance in the corporate life of the local church. In other words, you see, we are not to think of our of church corporately when we're all together simply as an extension of our personal Christian lives. Just as here, you see, Paul says, tongues is a good gift. He has the gift. It's a good gift, he says. He uses it in private. But he says, in the public meeting, there are virtually no circumstances, perhaps one or two, but virtually no circumstances in which he will do so. You see, all of us have a whole variety, don't we, amongst us, this lunchtime, of Christian experience. And some of us, I guess, do speak in tongues, others don't. But we mustn't then map our own personal Christian experiences onto a church service and think, well, look, this is what I experience in my own Christian life, so this is therefore what we should be experiencing together when we meet together at church. Now, we need to pass everything through the grid, if you like, that Paul does here of whether or not it will build up others. So what makes a good church service? Well, it's not about creating an experience, but engaging the mind. Now, of course, as we sing God's praises, as we pray, as we hear God's word, as his spirit convicts us of the truth of that, then, of course, that's going to be experiential, isn't it? Of course it is. There's something wrong, I take it, if we are unmoved at the level of our emotions, if we're not engaging with God, excuse me, in what Paul calls in verses 14 and 15, our spirits. But sadly, there are churches which deliberately seek to manufacture an experience, and often it's at the expense, sadly, of engaging the mind. So it might be a sort of high church service with all the bells and smells, which sends shivers down the spine. Or it might be the kind of church someone was telling me about just the other day, a large church in central London, where this friend of mine was shocked to see the sort of extraordinary lighting effects that they had, and then right up the front, lots of smoke and that sort of thing, all to create a particular experience, manufacturing an experience, as if, you know, it's when the hairs on the back of your head, of your neck stand up, that that is a sign that you're encountering God. No, building up others engages the mind, not about manufacturing an experience. Fourthly, building up others has the outsider in view. Did you notice this, that Paul's assumption is that outsiders, so those who would not call themselves followers of Jesus Christ, his assumption is they will be present in the church gathering. Verse 16. If you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you are saying? Which again is another reason why there's such little place for tongues in church. Hence this curious quote in verse 21 from Isaiah chapter 28 in the Old Testament. In the law it is written, through men of strange tongues and through lips of foreigners I'll speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Now do look up Isaiah 28 later, but in brief, God's people in Isaiah 28, 800 years or so before the birth of Jesus Christ, wouldn't listen to God's voice. They wouldn't listen to God speaking to them. And so God's answer is, okay, you'll have to listen instead to strange tongues and the lips of foreigners. And that is then precisely what happened. And in 800 BC, the nation of Assyria invaded as God's people experienced the judgment of God. What do you say? That feels a very long way away from 1st century Corinth, let alone 21st century London. But verse 23. So, if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand, or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? Perhaps that some in Corinth thought that visitors would be impressed by the gift of tongues, perhaps imagining how in touch they were with spiritual power, with the spiritual world. But Paul says quite the reverse. They will think you are mad, and tongues will drive people away and harden people's hearts, confirmed under the judgment of God. Whereas prophecy is very different, he says, because it's intelligible and does outsiders good. Verse 24. But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everyone is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all. And the secrets of his heart will be laid to bear. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. It's a reminder, isn't it, that there's a huge gulf in our culture between where the committed Christian is and where the unbeliever, not yet committed Christian, is. And so churches, you see, need to be thinking all the time, does what we are doing make sense to the outsider who is just looking in? Many of you will know that I also serve in a church in South London, in Dulwich, where we live. And it's a church, it's a new church, newish church. We meet in a school. And I think because we meet in a school, then one of the questions I'm most often asked by people is Grace Church Dulwich a happy, clappy church? Now, I always say to them, what do you mean by that? And generally speaking, what they mean is it one of those churches which is just noise? You see, where I go along, where nothing really makes sense, and which, to use Paul's word here, is bordering on madness. Because a church like that, they do not want to go to. Do you see how the experience of church can either harden or soften those who come, who are not yet disciples of the Lord Jesus? Now, I hope if you're here this lunchtime, as our hope and prayer is every Tuesday lunchtime, that if you're here just looking in on the Christian faith, I hope that you can indeed see that we are in our right minds, that we're not trying to whip up and manufacture emotions or anything like that. We work hard at making sure, we hope, that nothing makes you feel uncomfortable, except that is the message of the Bible. Not that we expect you to agree with everything that God says in the Bible, but we do hope and pray that you will have a growing conviction about the truth of the Bible. That, as Paul says here in verses 24 and 25, a growing conviction that there is indeed a day of accountability, a day of judgment, and that you might put your trust in Jesus as your Lord and Saviour. And it's a wonderful thing to have people here this lunchtime who have done precisely that as a result of these Tuesday lunchtime talks, week by week. Let's summarise. Church is about building up others, not ourselves. That is the kind of church that God is pleased with. And therefore, our church gatherings should give prominence and airtime to things in direct proportion to their ability to build others up. Which means, as we'll see next week, means saying no to some things, or we'll have much less of those things, as Paul does here with the gift of tongues. And it means saying to other things, no, we'll have more of those things, as Paul does here with the gift of prophecy. Let's pray together. Follow the way of love. Heavenly Father, we thank you very much indeed that you don't leave us in the dark as to what a good church looks like, what a church that pleases you looks like. And we pray, please, you'd help all of us this lunchtime to take your word to heart. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.